one of my very favorite things to talk about.
I would like to share with you why
this book is so important to me and why it is so important that you think this book is important. This morning we're going to look at how vital and how life-giving it is to read and know the Bible well. One of my very favorite books is from Acts, when Peter is talking with a blind man. And Peter says, "Silver or gold, I have none, but what I have, I give to you." And ladies, this morning, for the next 30 minutes or so, what I have, the only thing that I have, is the word of the Lord and the work that he has done in me through his words, and that is what I'm going to give to you. This word is just so important and one of my favorite things to talk about because it really is deeply significant in a personal way to me. See if I can get that to balance. 7.5 years ago, it was a January morning. My husband and I were driving back from my in-law's house. Our kids were young. We had been away for the weekend. It was cold. We were ready to be home, and we were in his truck a couple hours away from home. And all of a sudden, my arm became like tingly, like that pins and needles feeling you have when your arms go to sleep. And so I thought, well, that's kind of weird. And I got stronger, and I got stronger, and my whole side of my body was tingly and kind of weak. And I had a cup of coffee in the console, and I went to take a drink, and I realized I couldn't move my arm to take a drink of my coffee. I couldn't pick up my coffee mug. And so we were worried, and I told my husband, and he almost just drove straight to the emergency room, but I convinced him that we needed to get our kids home and in bed, and that I would be fine, and that I just needed some rest, and we did go home and go to bed, and I actually woke up okay, and I was okay until about a month later when everything came back, and it all came back worse than it had been. I got out of bed one morning and my leg and arm were so weak that I ended up using a makeshift cane around the house. We ended up renting a cane. I ended up really just not being able to walk. So we called the doctor. She immediately ordered an MRI because I thought I was having a stroke. That's what we thought was happening. So we did the MRI and I went to her office for the results, and the results were not what we were expecting to hear. We sat in her office, and she came in. It was a specialist that we had known and that I had a relationship with, and she always asked about my kids and how we were doing, and that day she just skipped over all of that, and she sat down, and she pulled my chart out, and she said, "Your results came back. Your MRI was indicative of multiple sclerosis." And those words were life-altering and life-transforming. And in that moment, the truth of this word became my only hope. Had this word not watered my soul well before that appointment, during that season, so long and so diligently, my soul would surely have withered into a barren, dry desert of bitterness and doubts. And today, I would have held a level of faith that would not be worth the matchless worth of Christ. And that is why I love sharing on the topic of the word and how important it is, because it has gone in me and through me and has sustained me as I know it has sustained so many of you through so many trials, through so many tears. And I know that if it can give my dry soul peace and joy amidst it all, then it can do it for you. Pray with me one more time as we dig into our text. Lord, it is our pleasure, our joy to pause on a Saturday morning and come before you. I just pray that you would guard us from distractions. I pray that you would guard my words from saying anything that would detract from you or the truth of your word. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged together, that we would come to the living water no matter where we're at. I pray that your Spirit would soften these hearts, that wherever these women are at, that they would recognize in a new, deeper, more significant way the beauty of who you are and what you invite us to. Lord, may my words honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so at a church brunch, I have to ask, why did you come this morning? You might have come because it's a beautiful morning out. You wanted to join together. You might have come because you had nothing better to do. You didn't have much else to do on a Saturday morning, so you thought, sure, why not? I have nothing much to lose. You might have come because you're kind of curious. You might have, I don't know if you knew that I was coming. You might have been curious about me. Who's Anna? But at some level, you came because there was an invitation, right? Someone invited you in some way, shape, or form. You were invited here this morning. So I have one more invitation for you this morning, and this time it's straight from Scripture. Our text is in Isaiah 55, and you have it in front of you. Let me read it. Follow along with me. Let's look at Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your labor for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Let's stop there for the moment. So the Lord himself is issuing you this invitation. It's not this church issuing an invitation. It's God himself speaking to the nation of Israel, and now he's speaking the same invitation to you. So if you've ever felt upset that there was a party that you were invited to, friends, you're invited this morning. Your name is on our invitation. Come, come Sarah, come Leah, come Amber, come all of you, come. What do you think this word come implies? I think it implies two things. First, it implies action needed on our part. So if you're perhaps thinking, I don't need to come, you've hopefully not already tuned me out, but you're on the verge of thinking, maybe I don't need to come. Well, there will come a point that you have to decide if this invitation is going to be worth your effort, if it's going to be worth your action. And then this word come, it also implies that you're currently somewhere else. And at some point in our lives, we are all somewhere else. We're far from the Lord. We are all either apart from the Lord in salvation because we have not responded for the very first time in repentance of the Lord sending his son to die in our place. And we are living lives that are far from him. And he is saying, come. Or we could be far from him because our hearts are so prone to wander. Our hearts are so lured away by the frustrations and distractions of this world, by the burdens of our lives. And we need the reminder on a Saturday morning that the Lord is calling us to come. The Lord is gently, lovingly saying, come. Said this verse even clarifies it further. Who's to come? Who specifically is supposed to come? So it says, everyone who thirsts. And I think here in suburban America, it can be hard to understand the need of thirst. We just have water so accessible to us. It can almost be easier for me to understand my need for coffee than it is my need for water. My husband and I flew to a small country in East Africa about 6 years ago, and flying to Africa requires first flying to Europe and then making another flight to Africa. So we had an 8-hour flight from Chicago to Amsterdam, And we had been on the plane, and with the time change, we had been traveling for 14 hours by the time we landed in Amsterdam, and we were so tired and so cold. And I got off the airplane at 4 a.m. in Amsterdam, and guess what? There's nothing open at 4 a.m. in the Amsterdam airports. And so I thought, where there is a will, there's a way, and I need a cup of coffee. And so I walked all over this airport for like 20 minutes, just trying to find a vending machine, a small little kiosk. It's empty and it is quiet and it is cold. And after walking, I found a small little bar that was the remnants of the midnight scene that had a pot of coffee going. And so in some broken English and some sort of Dutch and some hand gestures, I got myself a cup of coffee. So this is saying that we are all thirsty, and we're so thirsty for so much more than that cup of coffee. We are soul thirsty. Genesis tells us that we were made in the image of God, which means our souls have a hole that only God can fill. It means that we are thirsty for significance, for recognition, for meaning, and for purpose in life. We are thirsty to be heard. We are thirsty for someone to listen to our problems. We are thirsty for friends and for love and for acknowledgement. Some of you may be here and fully admit your thirst. You are so thirsty that areas of your life might even feel a little bit dry. Your marriage may seem dry. Your parenting seems dry. Your work seems dry. Your relationship with the Lord seems dry. You might be thirsty and dry just from the day-to-day obligations that we as women have. You are overburdened and overstressed, and your soul is withering. And you know what the Lord is saying? If you're feeling this way, come. Isaiah takes it one step further even. What's he say? He says, he who is thirsty and he who has no money. Isn't that such a picture of desperation? You who have no money, you have nothing left to spend. You ever feel this way sometimes? You get to the end of your day and you're so tired. You're so weary. You're so burdened. You've been dealing with your anxiety or your depression or your loneliness, your discouragement too long. And you have nothing left. And Isaiah says, you, especially you, come. So, what do you come to? Look at verse 1. It says, come to the waters. This whole book of Isaiah is a shadow. It's a shadow of the cross that we see clearly fulfilled in the New Testament. So in the New Testament Gospel of John, there's the well-known passage that I'm sure many of you know, that Jesus gives the same picture of water that Isaiah gives us. So in John chapter 4, Jesus himself is tired and he's weary from traveling, and he sits down by a well. And he asks this woman who comes to the well for a drink of water. And her response to him tells us that she has no idea that he is the Christ. So he responds back to her to get her to recognize her thirst. And this is what he says. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water from this well, it only satisfies for a little bit. But the water Jesus provides satisfies forever. And Jesus himself is the well of living water that he is calling us to this morning. The thirst is not a problem. The problem is that we go to the wrong things to drink. And did you hear the words of Christ? If you go to those things, you will be thirsty again. So often, so many of us feel this need, this Jesus-sized need for water with other things. So we pause and we ask ourselves, what am I drinking? Could I be drinking things that will leave me thirsty? So I have some questions for you to help think through, help evaluate perhaps what you're drinking in your life. So what's the first thing on your mind in the morning or the last thing on your mind in the evenings? What are you valuing in life? Your marriage, your kids, finding a husband, having kids, finding friends, perhaps having a good reputation. What are you worrying about? Are you worrying about other people's opinions of you? Other people's problems? What gets you the most upset? Or what gets you the most excited? When you're hurt or sad or discouraged, where do you turn? So what are you drinking this morning? Do you even know? Let me suggest to you that what you spend your time on is probably an indicator of what you're drinking. So think through what you've spent the most time on over the last week, over the last month, over the last season. And that is probably an indicator to where the well is that you are drinking from. And if you're drinking of any of those things, of recognition or status or family, of having your own opinion or your desire to be right, your soul will never be satisfied. We drink the things that matter to us, friends. And this passage from Isaiah is compelling us to have the all-surpassing worth of the living water matter more to us than the mirage that this world is enticing us to drink. We are thirsty, but so often we are not drinking from the soul-sustaining water. So why not? Why are we not coming to Jesus to drink? Well, look at the first part of Isaiah 55:2 with me. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And that is our reason why we are not coming. We're working with our own efforts to fix areas of our lives or control areas of our own lives. We're laboring and laboring and spending and spending, and ultimately none of it will ever satisfy. We will end up burnt out, frustrated, and worn out. So, what does it look like to labor for that which does not satisfy? What does it look like to drink from something that will leave us thirsty again? I think it could look like this. It could look like seeking others for comparison, looking to their lives to give our own life value. Could look like seeking acknowledgement for our own life instead of acknowledging the one who gave us life. It could perhaps even look like seeking after good things, after service or volunteering, church attendance. But if you are never really seeking the Lord behind that, even those will never satisfy. And there's a warning here, a warning that I don't want you to miss. It means that it is possible to spend your life, to spend your money, to labor for that which will never satisfy. It will never satisfy in this life, and it will certainly not satisfy in eternity. So the warning from Isaiah is to stop. Stop spending money on that which is not bread, or you are going to live an overdrawn life. So how? Perhaps you think, yes, I want to come. Tell me how I come. How do I come to this well of living water? The end of verse 2 tells us, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. We come to Jesus by diligently listening to the word of God. These words, listen diligently, they almost mean listen, listen. You could just, they could have translated it like that. Listen, listen. There's an emphasis on listening and listening carefully. And if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Because every time you have, you tell your children, hey, listen to me. You are not telling them to glance up from the toys they're playing with, nod to the mom that's talking, and then go back to the toys that they're playing with. The listen to me, what you really are saying is, hey, stop what you are doing. Listen to my words and listen to them in a way that you process them, understand them, and do them. So the Lord is telling us, are you listening to my words? Are you listening to them in a way that you process them and understand them and do them? Or are we just showing up on a Sunday morning, glancing at the sermon, thinking it was a pretty good scripture passage, going on with our week? Is our only source of information and scripture a cute graphic that someone on Facebook posts and that you like and agree with? Is your only source of information a short sentence devotional on what someone else says about this word? I hope not. That is not the urgency that is conveyed in this passage in Isaiah. Perhaps you are not listening because you have never listened for the very first time to Jesus. You may have heard about sin and the cross, but you have never come to a point where you have listened and understood and processed and repented because of those words. So would you listen this morning to that invitation? Would you listen to the words that Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God loved us while we were sinners and sent his son to die for us? Would you listen to the words of 1 Peter that says he himself bore our sins that we might be healed? And listen to the words of Romans that say if we believe in our hearts he is Lord, we will be saved. Saved from the sea of sin that we are drowning in. If you haven't listened to those words, let me say that you are spending your life in a way that will not satisfy. So, the last question. If you are listening to the words, if you have responded to Christ, are you listening diligently? That qualifier ups the ante a little bit. Last May, my husband and I and my kids, I have a 10-year-old daughter and 12-year-old son, we went to a small island off of South Carolina for vacation, and we really could have gone anywhere we wanted for vacation, so we did all of this research on where do you go. Our only requirements are a pool and a beach, because if we have a pool and a beach, our entire family is happy for a very long time. So in all of this research, we kind of narrowed it down to the Carolinas. We had been to a few spots before there, so we knew we liked it. And so I came across the story of Mel Fisher. He is this avid treasure hunter who grew up in the Carolinas. And Mel Fisher, the kind of treasure hunting that you dive and shipwreck type treasure hunting. So he was so determined to find treasure. He was so convinced that there was treasure in this huge shipwreck that he decided he was moving his whole family from the Carolinas to Florida and that he would work for no pay. He would dive every day because he knew the treasure was there. So in 1971, he started the search, right? Every day he dove with his team. And that first year, listen to this, 365 dives later, he found this. He found one olive jar, a Spanish anchor, and a gold chain. Now, that would not make me keep going. In the next 2 years, he found one silver coin. Can you imagine that? One silver coin in 2 years. So in 1975, they found five bronze cannons. It was slightly better, was not the mother load of treasure that he called it, that he was convinced was there. So finally, 1985, 14 years later, he found it. This is what he found: 100 silver bars, 3,000 Colombian emeralds, 65 pounds of gold, and 100,000 Spanish coins. $400 million of treasure. That is what diligence looks like. That is the diligence that this text is calling us to. Do you hear that action, that commitment? Come, buy, listen. Those are the verbs in this text. We do not do those things naturally. We do not do those things half-heartedly. They are intentional, purposeful, meaningful choices. Friends, we do not drift for diligence. We do not drift towards diligence. We do not wake up one day and think, this is a great day to be diligent. These words, listen diligently, they sound easy. They sound basic. They're deceptively easy. Losing weight is equivalent of eating less, and exercising more, right? Now, how easy is that? The words are deceptive. Listen diligently is work. But this is what it is telling us to do. We must work to be in the Word. We must work to find the time, to find the space, to cut distractions and read the Word for ourselves. In just a couple of weeks, you guys are kicking off your study of Exodus, and there is very little I love more than women gathering together to study the Word, to read, to discuss, and to delight in the Word together. My church has a women's Bible study that's kicking off this week. And you know, the first night we always do some sort of get to know you questions. And one of the questions that I've asked in the past is, why? Why did you come to our Bible study? What made you come? You know what one of the answers is, woman after woman, year after year? The answer is always, we wanted accountability in the Word. We wanted someone to help us listen diligently. So, if you are already planning on being a part of this Exodus study, use these words of Isaiah as your motivation to stick it out and to do it well, to read well, to learn well, to study well, to listen well. And if you are considering joining it, could I say the same thing to you, to use these words as some motivation to say, if you're not listening well, then why not? Why aren't you listening well? Let this passage spur on the women of Plainfield Baptist Church to be women that know the Word well. Friends, in your study of Exodus 1 through 20, you are going to see the story of a faithful God. You are going to see a story of redemption. You are going to see a story of a ruthless king and a rescuing king. In Exodus, God himself takes his people from the shackles of slavery, the shackles of sin, to Mount Sinai, a place where God himself comes down to meet with his covenant people. This whole story of Exodus, you are going to see a foreshadowing of the greatest redemption ever, the redemption that will take place at Calvary. As Moses leads the Israelites across the Red Sea, you will get a breathtaking picture of the ultimate sea that would be parted, the sea of sin that we are in, that's parted in the body of Christ himself, rescuing and redeeming us from our shackles of sin. Exodus teaches us more about the character of God than I think any other Old Testament book. It will bring you face to face with the all-powerful, infinite, incomparable God. The book of Exodus establishes the framework of redemption upon the rest of the Bible that will follow. God's entire plan of redemption is laid out in the book of Exodus. So this is my encouragement to you to keep your Thursdays open this fall, to keep your mornings open this fall, to study Exodus well, to listen well. And you know what? Isaiah 55 gives us our result of what will happen if you do that. So let's look at this result in verse 10. Isaiah 55:10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty. Let's stop there. These words of life, they will water your soul. They will bring forth fruit. Ladies, coming to the waters, coming to the word, will make your life bear fruit. Your life will be green and lush in areas that were once brown and barren. Your daily, consistent, diligent listening to the word of God will bear fruit in your lives. Let's come to Jesus this morning. Let's come by reading his word well, morning after morning, and you will live a well-watered life. Let me close with this quote by A.W. Tozer. Listen to the words he says. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. And that's our call. Let's thirst to be thirsty still. Let me pray for us. Lord, I do pray that we would thirst after you, that we would fill and desire our thirst with the well of Jesus himself. I pray that you would grant eyes to see the areas that we so often run to fulfill this need for thirst. I pray that you would give us the strength to repent and to come to you. And God, I pray that you would grow these women of Plainfield Baptist Church into women who are not spiritually dehydrated, but who are so well watered. I pray that this fall would be a mighty season as they study Exodus together, that you would use your word by your spirit in a way to shape the way they see redemption, to shape the way they see themselves in sin, and to shape the way they view the cross. God, we love you. We long for you to work in our lives. Jesus' name, amen.